May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Earlier this year, we took our four Australian grandchildren to an excellent play area at the National Arboretum in Canberra. There was a challenging series of tunnels, and they were on stilts. They were little acorn-like cubby houses up above the ground. And you had to clamber from one of those cubby houses to the next one on ladders, and there was netting underneath. This ended at the top of a spiral slippery slide back down to the sawdust. Our three-year-old repeatedly climbed up and slid down. The eight-year-old wasn't game to clamber over ladders that were several metres off the ground. But with his young sister going before, repeatedly, he finally mustered the courage to get to the top and to slide down. His younger sister had gone before him. Christ has gone before us in a rather different but crucially important way. Although he was without sin, he had suffered in a way in which we could never suffer. The title for today's sermon, Christ Has Gone Before Us, is not a quotation from the passage that was just read, but a lesson that we can learn. Christ has gone before us in at least two ways in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. First, Peter writes in verse 16 that we should keep our conscience clear. Christ, who went before us, was without sin. So when people maligned him, he had the assurance that he had done nothing wrong. So we, following him, should keep our conscience clear. But especially has Christ gone before us in suffering. Peter points out that we may not suffer, for he asks the question, now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if we do suffer for doing what is right, we are blessed. So the lesson for us is brought out in verse 16. Keep our conscience clear so that when we are maligned, those who abuse us for our good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For, Peter goes on, it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. It is made explicit that Christ has gone before us in that Christ also suffered. But his case is different. And it leads Peter on to other thoughts. Peter says, Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. The fact that Christ was made alive in the Spirit leads on to Christ's proclamation to the spirits in prison and to the prefiguring of baptism in the salvation of eight persons in Noah's Ark. Are you surprised at how often the New Testament calls for unity among Christians? Here is Peter writing to Christians scattered through several Roman provinces and Greek-speaking regions of Asia Minor, of modern Turkey, from Pontus on the Black Sea in the north to Asia along much of the west. And he tells this group five things he tells them they ought to have. Unity of spirit, to be of one mind. Sympathy, to have responsive fellow feelings. Love for one another, that is, for fellow members of God's family. A tender heart, and to have a humble mind, the kind of humility seen in Jesus when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Five words for unity among believers scattered across Asia Minor. Five characteristics that should issue in action towards our fellow Christians. But of course, unity begins in the local Christian group. And Peter offers one specific suggestion for the local church straight away. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse. What should we do if we are maligned? repay abuse with a blessing for the other person or the other group. What should we do if we are harmed, if we suffer evil? Repay evil with a blessing. But perhaps it is not abuse within the Christian community that Peter is talking about, but abuse of Christians in a wider world, a world that may be hostile. And in that setting as well, Christians need to avoid being vindictive, to avoid trying to retaliate. Instead, he says, repay evil with a blessing. Indeed, inheriting a blessing is central to our calling as Christians. This is what we were called for, that we might inherit a blessing. And the thought of inheriting a blessing provokes Peter to quite a long quotation from Psalm 34, which we heard Kylie reading earlier. Peter is conscious that Christ came to bring life to humans. In the prologue to John's Gospel, what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And later in the Gospel, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Psalm 34, verse 12 focuses on those who desire life. Let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. As often, the psalmist has two clauses that are parallel. Let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. We are to turn away from evil and do good. We are to seek peace and pursue it. And peace looks back to the five words at the beginning of the paragraph. Have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart and a humble mind. We are to pursue peace because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And in the parallel clause in the psalm, the ears of the Lord are open to the prayer of the righteous. By contrast, the next verse, 16, opens with, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The end of the quotation from Psalm 34 picks up the evil actions that were condemned earlier in verse 9 of 1 Peter 3. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. Whether it is people inside the church or outside the church who have upset you, who have maligned you, who have harmed you, it is a good idea to pray for them. Prayer for those who have abused us is a very practical way in which to overcome the temptation for us to repay evil with evil. As one commentator on this passage says, there should be no retaliation, no treating others as they treat us. On the other hand, there should be a positive expression in word and deed of active goodwill. Just as Jesus had taught his disciples, bless those who curse you, so we should speak well of those who speak ill of us. We should show active kindness. That is, bestowing blessings on them. We should pray for God's blessing on them. This paragraph is not the only place in the New Testament where we are urged to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us, though the instruction here is very direct. There is no encouragement in this passage for preaching at people. On the contrary, we are explicitly asked to make our defence with gentleness, or reverence, the word in the Pew Bibles, respect, gentleness and respect make our defence in that way. Peter envisages a circumstance where someone asks us about our hope. Now, some have thought that this is an examination by a Roman official, perhaps in connection with sacrificing for Caesar. But it seems that it might be a situation of ordinary conversation in which someone asks, why we believe what we do, why we have the hope we have. In response, we should respect the person who asks and we should defend our hope with gentleness. We should be winsome in promoting our faith to others. People outside the church will often be impressed by how we deal with them. Also, if outsiders see harmony within the church community, if people see us responding in active kindness to any maligning or abuse from outside, they may well see that we have the answer to humanity's problem in our faith. Let us pray. We give you thanks, Lord God, that you are the centre and source of our being, the provider of all we have to share. We pray for the community of this parish and for the wider community in which we live. We pray for compassion for the vulnerable, for acceptance for the outcast, for relationships of unselfishness, forgiveness, understanding, and love that issues in practical good works.